Each one of you here tonight, we recognize that God has arranged for us to be edified by our assemblies. One could not be the best Christian with just simply being out alone in the world, but we can be better Christians as we meet in the congregation. And that's exactly what God has designed the congregation for. We might be able to be together, we might be edified together, and be strengthened by one another. But there are times when we're sort of alone, and these are the times when the devil might pursue us. And tonight I'd like to look with you at the idea of standing alone and what happens to us when we have to stand alone. And we recognize the blessing of a congregation. We understand the idea of an assembly, and it strengthens us as we come together in these assemblies the way the Lord intended it to be. But there are times in everybody's life when we must stand by ourselves, and that really tests us to see what we're made of. This morning I talked to us about 2 Corinthians 13:5 as it dealt with the idea of examining ourselves. This lesson tonight has to do with sometimes the necessity of standing by yourself and yet standing where God would have you to stand. So we're going to be looking at this tonight, and we recognize that sometimes human beings can discourage us. If I'm in a wrong crowd, I think, for example, when Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says that he was righteous, and yet they vexed his soul by the sins that they continued to do in that place. So tonight I want to talk with you, Matthew chapter 10. If you have your Bibles open with me, please, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10 and begin with verse 37. Matthew 10 and beginning with verse 37. There the Lord says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Jesus was warning the disciples that there are times when your faith is going to be tested. And it's tested sometimes in your family, sometimes tested by those outside of your family. But we have to recognize that no one must be loved more than we love the Savior. We have to be ready to confess His name among people and do that publicly. So we recognize then that while we're out of the assembly, while we're out in the world, when we have to work for a living, when we associate with our neighbors, there are times when we're put in a stressful situation because the public is not always going to want to do which is right. And so we have to then recognize a strength in the individual strength apart from congregations and in assemblies. 1 Corinthians 15:33 states that evil companions corrupt good morals or good habits, and that's something we have to face. So tonight I wanted to go back and look at some of the examples of those in the Old Testament about the lesson that we have to come to, that we have to stand alone at times. And of course, the first example that we want to look at is that of Moses back in the book of Exodus chapter 32. We think of Moses being surrounded by millions of people, and a great deal of his life he was, because as he began to lead the people of Israel out, he was surrounded by this multitude of people, many of whom like to complain and gripe and want things to be different. But nevertheless, there were times when Moses had something all to himself. I want to begin with Exodus 32, beginning with verse 17. This is the occasion when he went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law, and when he came back down, he was standing all alone. Even Aaron had deserted the truth and was not living correctly. So I want to begin with verse 17. "When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, 'There's noise of war in the camp.' And he said, 'Is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear.' And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. and took the calf which they had made, and burnt it with fire, and ground it to powder, and stowed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. This is something that we have to realize about the character of Moses. It wasn't that he was simply going with the crowd, because so many times the crowd was opposed to him. In this instance, Joshua was with him, but no one else was with him. And there was Aaron down with the camp. And if you read further, it talks about the fact that Aaron began to excuse what he did because the people made me do it. And that is somewhat a contradiction of the very thing that I'm talking about someone having the courage to stand alone. When you're with people who are not Christians, and sometimes it comes down to family, things that people do around you when you're at work. But with Moses, it was standing on the mountaintop, recognizing that the entire people of Israel had gone back in their minds to Egypt. Now, there were some that remained faithful, particularly the sons of Levi. But he had to stand alone as he witnessed the idolatry and the corruption of the people of Israel so soon come out of Egypt. And so you think about that occasion. What would you have done had you been with Moses? Now, the Bible tells us that the first commandments were written by the finger of God. And he had those written by God on the tablet. He threw those down and broke them. And later on, he had to write some others when he went back up on the mountain. But here's a dramatic occasion in Moses' life, very dramatic in the sense that he was against the direction of all the people. All the people were becoming discouraged, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. There was an occasion even when they tried to stone, or were willing to stone Moses and to go back to Egypt because they missed their vegetables and the things that they had in Egypt. So, none of us, I'm sure, will ever be tried that dramatically. And yet, in your own space, in your own place, with your own circle of friends or family, whoever it might be, there will be times when the devil will put you in a position where you have to stand against the crowd. And we're looking at the example of people in the Old Testament that did that. And it's strengthening to me to recognize that these people were able to do that. Again, Joshua was one of those great men of the Bible that finds no criticism of him at all. Joshua was with Moses and stood with Moses at the time that he was doing the things that did to correct the Israelites. And then he spent his entire life trying to conquer the land of Canaan for the people of Israel. And in chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, we have his departing speech. And the famous things that he said was, "As for me and my family, we will serve Jehovah." He had that sense of independence that he recognized his first allegiance. His first loyalty was to God. And I think that we've all got to learn that lesson in one place or another. I know with teenagers, and there are not any teenagers here, but teenagers particularly have those kind of problems as they go to school, and now you've got the dance, you've got the proms, you've got those kinds of things. And occasionally I've read stories of individuals who would say, "No, I'm not going to do that," and they would stand up for the truth and stand up for morality. It takes courage to do that. And sometimes these teenagers show more courage maybe than the adults because they're put in a situation where they're either popular or unpopular depending on what they do at the time. And it's very difficult to go through school not being popular. We hear a lot these days on the television about bullying and how people are bullied. And sometimes there's pressure on teenagers in school. They're bullied by the teachers to accept a certain thing. We saw a thing this last week where the statistics said that 60% of American people now believe in evolution. Well, that means that 60% don't believe in the God of creation. And that's quite a change. This, as bad as it's gotten in this realm of evolution, yet our children see that from the early times in school all the way through college, and maybe especially in college, and all the literature is written with that in mind, so that anyone who believes in creation is considered to be dense or untaught or ignorant, and that pressure is on our school children, especially when they have situations like that. So if we can teach our children, or in most of our cases now our grandchildren, that there are times when they have to stand alone. It's an important important lesson for all of us to learn, and especially with those who are having those kinds of troubles. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we read about Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God, and he stated in 1 Kings chapter 18 that he was the only prophet of God at that time, and he mentioned that there were 450 prophets of Baal that ate at Jezebel's table. Now, I've heard about preachers eating a lot of chicken. I can't imagine how many 450 prophets would, how much chicken they'd eat. But Jezebel, of course, the queen, she was willing to do all that because they were giving her support and her wickedness. But 450 to 1. Well, it really wasn't 450 to 1. It was 450 to 2, because God was with Ezekiel. And Ezekiel had the courage to stand up in the face of all of that, call the people of Israel together and said, if God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Then one of the most challenging things that's ever been said, we'll follow the God who answers by fire. And you recall the situation where they put a sacrifice on an altar, and then they cried to Baal and cried to Baal, and Elijah made fun of them, and the Baal did never answer. And then Elijah put his sacrifice upon the altar, poured water over the whole thing, and called upon God, and God sent down fire and consumed not only the sacrifice, but the altar itself and all the water. I saw a thing on the television just this last week about people trying to explain the mysteries of the Bible. They always have to try to find some kind of a natural way that this sort of thing took place. So they were saying that Elijah probably had some kind of knowledge that was not current then with those of Baal, and you put sulfur and some other mineral together and then put water on it, and it causes a fire. And they did that in an experiment. Instead of water, they put kerosene. They had kerosene back in those days. And so rather than water, they put kerosene. So he was saying that Elijah then had sleight of hand, and that he used these chemicals and kerosene, and the natural combustion of those minerals then burned up the fire and the water and all of that. It wasn't really water, it was kerosene. It really irritates me when people fail to understand and acknowledge true miracles. We're not talking about sleight of hand. We're talking about a true miracle when God sent down fire out of heaven. They tried to explain so much about how fire came down and consumed Sodom and Gomorrah. God may have used some natural abilities or natural minerals to do that, but it was God who caused it to happen, and people just don't want to acknowledge that. They look for some natural way other than God. They refuse to acknowledge the God of the Bible. And so Elijah then stood by himself, and his life was in the balance. We understand that Jezebel hated him. He had to flee for his life for a period of time, and Jezebel was doing all that she could to destroy him. But one person stood up and caused people to turn back to God for a period of time. Then we look at Jeremiah. It hasn't been too long since we studied Jeremiah. And in chapter 15, it talks about some of the things that happened to Jeremiah. But we can give a brief overview of his life, in that he came at a time in Israel when God's patience was exhausted and God's grace was gone. So he began to tell the people of Israel that God is going to destroy Jerusalem. God is going to destroy Judah. The temple is going to be destroyed. And the best thing you can do is open the gates and let the enemy come in. You will not suffer as much if you open your gates as if you fight the battle. Well, of course, they called him a traitor. We have some secular words from the Lachish letters, independent of the Bible, that agree with what Jeremiah was saying. And when you recognize this, here was Jeremiah standing practically alone. One or two friends at court. But it's hard to imagine someone being put down in a dungeon in a mire that's up to your armpits and being left there. And you don't know whether you're going to live or die, but you're knowing that you're doing what God told you to do. Now, Jeremiah never had the kind of reception that he deserved, and he never was able to sway the people. Even toward the end of Jerusalem, there was a group of people that asked Jeremiah to go and inquire of God if we can go down to Egypt. Well, God told Jeremiah to tell them not to go down to Egypt because Egypt was also going to be destroyed by the Babylonians. And they kidnapped Jeremiah and took him to Egypt with them. As the book of Jeremiah ends, he's down in Egypt with a bunch of rebels, and we don't know exactly how he died or where he died. But Jeremiah had a rough life. He was one of those men that came at a time when people's heart were not with God, and he stood alone against the king. He stood alone against the princes. He stood alone against the political structure of his day and remained faithful to God regardless of those things. And like Ezekiel said on one occasion that I don't want to preach. I don't want to say these things. But when I try not to, there's a fire in my bones and I cannot help but speak. And that's the way it was with Jeremiah and Daniel and others who stood up by themselves and stood against the wave of people who were against them. And they remained faithful. Now, just not a matter of considering history and considering examples. In some way or another, good friends and brethren, you're going to be tried at some time of your life as to whether or not you can stand up against that kind of pressure. It's been true in my life. There have been some times when I was unsure of some things, and yet I was sure enough that I was going to stand, even though I stood by myself. And there are a number of preachers during that period of time that came to see me that literally gave me a spanking orally. They said I didn't know what I was doing. They said I didn't know what I was talking about, that I owed apology to the people that I was criticizing. But I was fighting Calvinism in the church. And one of the things that's odd about this whole thing is, in the history of the Church of Christ in America, every single time that we've had to fight Calvinism, it's been with Calvinistic churches. But in the 60s and 70s, Calvinism came into the church, and we had to fight Calvinism within the Church of the Lord because a number of preachers began to preach Calvinism. And during that time in the Metroplex area, I stood almost alone except for Bobby Holmes, and Brother Billy Dollar was in that fight during that period of time. And so you have to have a sense of certainty of truth, that you're going to stand for truth regardless of who criticizes you or what the circumstances are. Doesn't mean we have to be nasty. Doesn't mean that we have to be mean. And it may be that through God's help in those occasions when we have to stand alone, that by God's help we'll be able to turn the tide, as Jeremiah did and some of the others with regard to their standing during those times of need. So we really have to understand those times and be like Joshua and be like the others. Then the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4 talked about his trials before Caesar. And he said, no one stood with me. I stood alone. You think about being in the court of law where Caesar stood there judging Paul. And all the people, that there's not a friend at court, not one. Later on he said, only Luke is with me. And he was trying to get Timothy to come to him to help him and bring the scrolls. But during that first occasion of Paul's trial, he was standing alone. Nobody was with me. Now, that's hard to do. There's a morale part of that that sometimes causes people to break when they're in that kind of a situation. But Paul was so strong that even when he stood by himself, he knew that he was right, and he stood regardless of what the pressures were. And he looked at that as an occasion to speak the gospel to people who were kings and princes of the Roman Empire. And so he didn't gripe or complain about it. He used that as an opportunity. And then, of course, Jesus, in Mark's account, in fact, all the accounts of the gospel of Christ, particularly the time of the Garden of Gethsemane, he took with him Peter, James, and John and fell on his face and began to pray, and they went to sleep. They went to sleep. Then, of course, Judas came and kissed him on the cheek, and the Mark's account says that the rest of them ran. Peter, John, all of them fled. They were afraid of what was going to happen. And Jesus stood alone. Then, of course, the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, though some of the Marys stood around and John was there at the cross, Jesus was truly alone, except he knew that God was with him. And Jesus had that inner strength to give us an example. It doesn't make any difference who is putting pressure on you. Doesn't really make any difference what the circumstances are. If you have to stand, stand alone. I think of those Christians that the Bible talks, or that the Book of Martyrs talks about. How some of them were down in the arena, in the Rome and the Forum, and they were crucified, or they had wild animals turned loose on them, or the gladiators killed them, and on record that they went to their death singing songs. And the Roman public didn't know what to think about that. I remember reading about the fact that they went singing to their death. And it was a kind of strength that they were not familiar with. But the idea that they could sing songs, somewhat like Paul and Silas in Acts 16, when they were in prison in Philippi, and at midnight they were singing songs. I might have been quavering, lying down on the cot, hoping the day would come and I could be released. But Paul and Silas were singing psalms, though they were in prison, and nevertheless they then was able to convert the very jailer that was over them that particular time. And so we have then to recognize that there are some times when we must stand alone too. And we think about it when worldly pressures are heavy. Worldly people don't understand what we're about. It's always been a sad thing to me when a church has to have appear before court. I know the old Montgomery Avenue Church here in Fort Worth, some people took over the building in an ungodly way, and they sued and took the brethren to court, and they came before a judge who had no idea about what the Bible taught about anything, and he was going to rule for the majority, and the majority were the liberals who came in and tried to take over. That's a true experience that I was aware of. He didn't understand what the truth was about the local church. And there are many times when people don't understand our decision not to sin anymore. Peter talks about those who are puzzled when somebody comes out of the world. And they begin to stand where they do not drink anymore, they don't dance anymore, they don't party anymore. And Peter talked about how they look so crazy at you because you're not with them anymore. Well, that's a good thing, but it takes courage to stand up and say, no, I don't drink, and I'm not going to party like that anymore. I've changed my life. And you have to do that in the face of opposition. Well, Jesus warned against bowing to worldliness. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. And to recognize that the Lord had some things to say about standing alone. And if anyone knows what that is, then he certainly would. In chapter 21, beginning with verse 34. He said, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousings, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day comes upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So he's telling us that we're going to be tried. And it's not a matter of whether or not we are, we're going to be. Sometimes on the job, sometimes in the family, sometimes in the world. There are situations that put you in a thing where if you're weak, you give in. I remember a young man in North Carolina, he was in the Marine Corps. And he was just a young man, first time he was away from home. And he came before the church one Sunday morning and asked for the brethren to pray for him and to pray for his forgiveness. He said, I knew it's wrong to drink. I know it's wrong to do those kinds of things, but the guys in the dorm were on my case, and they were calling me sissy, and they were calling me all kind of names because I wouldn't go to the bars with them. And he said, I weakened, I gave in, I went to the bar and got drunk. Well, he regretted it later, but he was tested like that. And a lot of people are tested in the world by things like that. That's what Jesus is telling us that we're not supposed to do. Turn back now to Matthew chapter 13. And verse 22, there we have another instance where the words of Jesus would guide us and lead us. In verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And that's what's happened to a lot of brethren. A lot of brethren that pass through these doors are no longer here because they've become unfruitful. We worry about them, we pray about them, we seek to turn them back, but someone has to learn to stand when it's not comfortable to stand. And it's never comfortable when you're put in that kind of situation. It's embarrassing sometimes. It is dangerous because of the danger of giving in. And we have to learn not to do that. So the example tonight from the Old and the New Testaments is that there are going to be occasions when the devil is trying to take us. I'll never forget the passage, and it sort of chills me, when Peter denied Christ. And the Lord told Peter later, the devil has asked to have you. That just chills me when I think about it. The devil knew Peter's name. The devil knew Peter's weaknesses. And I persuade you tonight that the devil knows my name and that he knows my weaknesses and yours. And that he wants us. He wants to have us like he wanted to have Peter. And if I'm never in a situation in the world that is dangerous like that, it's a battle of me being by myself and being faithful. I have to make up my mind that regardless of the circumstances, God being my helper, I'm never going to give in. One of the greatest speeches that was ever made, I think I've mentioned before, by Winston Churchill, was during the bombing and the blitz of the city of London during early days of World War II. And he was somewhat like a bulldog. And his famous speech was, never, 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 never give up. And that was it. But that really personified Winston Churchill. Didn't matter how many bombs they sent, didn't matter how many buildings they destroyed, he was not going to give up. I think we can take a lesson then even from a human being that was not a Christian. And that is when the going gets really rough, we set our heels, we set our mind, we set our soul that I will not betray my Lord. Yes, Judas kissed Jesus in a way that betrayed him, but I'm not going to do that. And Jesus talked about the fact that we have to be willing to confess his name before men. And the reward of that is that if I'm able to confess the name before Jesus' name before men, he'll confess my name before the angels. Well, that's well worth it. As the Hebrew writer said, that these things that we're experiencing now are going to seem as nothing when we get to the end of the way. And we have to have that on our mind, that we're coming to the close of our years, and we have to be sure to be faithful. Paul warned Timothy as well. And when you look at where he was at Ephesus. If you go back to Acts 20, there's just about as much taught in the Bible about the church at Ephesus as any of the churches. And Paul had met the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20 and warned them that from their own midst, some were going to betray the Lord and would be wolves among the sheep. And then he sent Timothy to Ephesus. And he said, you must tell them not to teach different doctrines, and let them not despise your youth. Now you put this together, and you recognize that Timothy was a young man, a young preacher. He was in the presence of elders, and some of those were going astray. But he had to stand and preach the truth, and be ready then to do that. There was one or two times when I preached in my life when I thought I was going to be fired. I never have been, thankfully, but I had an issue where brethren's consciences were being violated in a congregation, and the elders were totally insensitive to the needs of the brethren. Brethren were feeling that they were sinning when they're put in a situation where they had to do what the elders told them to do. And I went to the pulpit and I told my wife, be ready to pack your bags, we may have to leave. But I can't ignore this because these brethren's conscience is being violated. And it worked out okay. It worked out okay. But at the time, it was one of those tense, extremely tense moments. And anybody that's going to preach the word or teach a class or be a Christian has got to recognize there are times when you must stand alone if necessary. In the family, in the church, at your work, at your home, or just whatever it may be, there are times when the devil is going to put you in that kind of situation. What happens, thankfully, is when we stand the test, we're approved of God. And that's what this all boils down to, and what we should understand most of all. Then, of course, we had Daniel in the Old Testament. He was one of the early captives taken along with his friends into Babylon, and the king sorted him out. They were young men, they were handsome men, they were smart men, and they were going to be trained for 3 years. They were going to be in a situation for 3 years where they were going to learn the language of the Babylonians, eat the king's dainties, that is the kind of food that the king ate, and then at the end of 3 years they were going to be tested to see what kind of people they were. Well, what was being thrown upon them was unclean meat, unclean food, things that they didn't want to eat. And they had the courage, though they were in captivity, they had the courage to plead with their overseer, "We don't want to eat those things. Let us eat what we're used to eating, and then we'll be able to show that we can stand the test." And through Daniel and his friends, then they were able to stand up against that pressure. And it proved that indeed they were wise men and wise people, and they stood the test of all of that. So there are examples through the Bible where that's true. So there are times when I have to stand alone, and we do that understanding the rewards. The moment can be serious. The moment can break you out in a sweat. The very time when you're being tested is not pleasant. But the end result, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's something to remember. That's a promise that Jesus made. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. So if you have that kind of temperament where that's ground into your mind and you understand that, then of course that will never be so. Jeremiah and Haggai also showed various passages where the God said that I'll be with you and never forsake you and never leave you alone. Well, that's the lesson for tonight as we come to realize that we're going to be tested too. Just as surely as you're living and drawing your breath, the devil understands you as he understands me. And the situations where it's going to arise, where you have to be against something and it's unpopular. But these are examples of people, Moses, Joshua, Daniel, others, Jesus Christ himself, who had the courage to say, I'm going to stand for the truth. If I have to stand by myself, I'm going to stand for the truth. And that's what we're doing as a congregation here. Northside is not a large congregation. We understand that. And we wish it would grow so much. We work to try to make it grow. But we're not sacrificing our principles. I want you to know we could turn this around within 6 months. If we'd use some money and build a kitchen and build a gymnasium, put up some basketball courts, we could go through the neighborhood and we could make this building fill up really quick. Because people are looking for something fun. But when we stand for the truth, giving the Lord faithfulness in the matters of doctrine and the matters of moral living, that's going to cost us. But nevertheless, we stand alone as a congregation if we have to, and to be able to stand for the Lord knowing it's right. I recognize tonight that you're all the Christians. And to offer an invitation to be baptized, of course, would be somewhat mundane. You've all already done that. But we never know the condition of your heart. There may be some who have been able to face situations by yourself, and you need some prayers, some encouragement. We're always ready to do that. If we can help you in any spiritual way, we ask you to come while we stand together and sing the invitation song.